Well, it's good to have you here. Today, we're going to lead into the book of Philippians. But rather than jumping right into it today, I thought I'd have someone come and introduce it that would have a little bit more knowledge about it than me that would maybe make more sense. So what I'd like to do is to have them to talk about the history behind this to help us understand. So good morning. Thank you for allowing me to come and speak with you. Next week, you're going to begin a study of the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Now, the title of your study is aptly named Philippians, Joy Above the Fray. What I want to do is to tell you a little bit of a history behind this wonderful letter so that as you begin to study it, hopefully it's going to have the same impact on it as it has in my life. My name is Timothy. I knew Paul for almost 20 years. I worked with Paul during his missionary travels, and I was one of the first ones that had the privilege of reading this letter to the church at Philippi. I want to tell you how this acquaintance began and how it impacted my life so you'll understand how important this letter is. In about the year, what you would call 47, the Apostle Paul came to our town. Our town is Lystra. It's in the district of Lycaonia, in the area of the world that you in the modern times would call Turkey. There was a man in our town that had everything to do with the beginning of how my life changed. This man was a good friend of our family. Everyone knew him. His name was Terrence. He was a kind man, friendly man. Like I say, he was well known all about town. Terrence had been born with something wrong with his feet, and for his entire life, he had never walked. He was a close friend of our families, and something happened in our town in Lystra at this time when Paul first visited that changed many, many lives. Our friend Luke wrote an account of what happened. If you'll turn into the book of Acts, chapter 14, kind of help you understand what happened here. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Derbe was another town just down the road from Lystra. Now, what started all this was my mother and grandmother were here at this event. They saw the entire episode. They were appalled at how the crowd treated Paul, and especially how the Jews treated Paul after this miracle that he had performed on our friend Terrence. After an entire life of not walking, Terence was walking again. This event made such an impact on my mother and grandmother, not only because of the healing, but also because they were Jews. And it was their fellow Jews that were doing some of this. They had gone that day to hear this man Paul speak. Paul told of a man that lived in Israel that had been crucified and that had been buried and was resurrected. This man's name was Jesus. Now all of this had happened less than 20 years before Paul came to Lystra. Well, what was even more astounding than this information was that Paul taught the crowd that day that this Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, the Christ. My mother and grandmother knew the Hebrew Scriptures very well, so they listened intently to Paul, what Paul was teaching. It seemed to make sense to them. Then, when they saw him heal our friend, they took that as a sign that Paul was preaching the truth. And then when Paul spoke the words, "Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." It was that statement, combined with the way Paul was treated and the healing of our friend, that caused my mother and grandmother to believe that the man Paul spoke of, Jesus, was the Christ, the Messiah. That day, my mother Eunice and my grandmother Lois became followers of the way. They became Christians. Now, over the next few years after Paul left, my mother and grandmother taught me from the Scriptures everything that pointed to what Paul had preached, that Jesus was the Messiah. It all made sense. Everything seemed to fall into place. Every prophecy that they read to me seemed to have been fulfilled in this man from Israel. In due time, I myself came to believe that Jesus was the Christ. I knew that Jesus gave me eternal life. And through him, my life on earth changed also. That began a few years later when the Apostle Paul returned to our town of Lystra. That's when I got to meet Paul. Now, one thing before I tell you about my meeting that I need to tell you has to do with my father. My father was Greek. My mother and my grandmother were Jews. Now, everyone knows that in Judaism, the bloodline follows through the female. My grandmother was Jew. My mother was Jew. I was a Jew. My father was Greek. My mother and grandmother had taught me the Hebrew Scriptures my whole life. They read to me. They taught the meaning behind the Scriptures. So my knowledge of the Scriptures allowed me to reason and come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Christ. But I was still known in those circles as a man merim, a bastard, a Jew parent, and a Greek parent, a sort of half-breed. Since I was Greek, I was not allowed into the synagogue with the rest of the Jewish boys. But since I was Jewish, I was not really welcomed with the worshipers of the Greek gods either. That part was fine with me. With the instruction given me from the Hebrew Scriptures, I already believed that there was only one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now, since Paul preached to us, I believe that Jesus was God on earth. So I certainly didn't believe the things that my father taught me. And that's where the friction was between my father and myself. The other troublesome thing about being a half-breed was that early in my life, my father, being Greek, had not allowed me to be circumcised. So that's another reason, as I said, I was not welcome amongst the rest of the Jews. So as a young man, I accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as my Savior. Shortly after that, Paul came again to our town, Lystra. Now here's something that really amazed me about Paul. I mean, besides his knowledge of the Scripture and his evident zeal for his faith in Jesus, it was his joy and determination that stuck out the most. I mean, really, think about it. A few years before, he had come to our town and almost been stoned to death. I wouldn't have come back. But here he was, coming back. I could scarcely believe the stories that we had constantly been hearing about Paul and his journeys throughout our region of the world, and how fast the Church of Jesus Christ had been growing because of him. He had been spreading this message all over this region. It was astounding to hear what had happened. And now Paul was returning to the place that had almost killed him. And he seemed happy to be there. I suppose that's what I saw in his letter to the church at Philippi. That joy. A joy that transcended the situations that he was in. The pain and the suffering that he put up with. But here he is in Lystra again. Well, in the meantime, I guess that I had been the object of attention among other Christians in Lystra the past few years. I'd certainly not been shy about sharing my faith in Jesus and showing others how the scriptures prophesied about him. But I didn't realize that I was anything special enough for the other believers to bring me before Paul as a good example of what they called an evangelizer for the faith. But that's what they did. Paul came and asked me, well, Paul told me actually, that's the way Paul was, that he wanted me, Timothy, to accompany him on his missionary travels. Well, I couldn't believe it. I was just barely not even considered a kid anymore, not much older than a kid. Then Paul did something that was really astounding. He knew that we were going to be speaking with Jewish converts, and he thought it best that I was circumcised so that my Greek background would not be any kind of hindrance among the Jews. I submitted to that. I was glad to do it. That's what I had wanted to do as a Jew since early in my life. After my recuperation, an amazing thing happened that I will never forget. We had elders at the new church in Lystra, and one evening in a special ceremony before I left, they came around and laid hands on me. They prophesied over me, giving me the gift and the duties of an evangelist for the faith and the work of Jesus Christ. I never felt so empowered in all my life. I knew it was the power of the Holy Spirit that filled me. I left my mother, my grandmother, my home, and my town of Lystra, and began a life of travel and preaching with the Apostle Paul. I spent time all over this area of our world, especially in the towns of Berea and Thessalonica. Now the Bereans, I love the Bereans. There were some students of the Word. They did it right. They heard everything that was preached to them. And then they sat down and studied the scriptures intently to be certain that everything they heard preached was true. The Bereans stood on the Word of God. They were constantly wary of all the false teaching that was going on, so they measured everything against God's Word. I enjoyed being in Berea. I worked and traveled with Paul for over 10 years. Always we were wary of the trouble that would hound us, the threats from the Jews, the anger from the pagan worshipers, the dangers of the Roman authorities. What Paul was preaching offended pretty much everybody. And so there was always someone from some angle wanting to do damage to Paul. We all, especially Paul, bore the brunt of beatings, riots, and prison. But we continued to preach Jesus Christ. Nothing was going to stop that. It was during this time that Paul and I began to have a close relationship. You see, when two people share in their work and their joy, and especially when they share in persecution and suffering, they develop very close bonds in their lives. But what made Paul and me even more close was the fact that he became the father that I really never had. And I became the son that Paul never had. We began a father and son relationship because of the work of the gospel. He even told the church at Philippi that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He was telling them about me. He often referred to me in other letters as Timothy, my dear son. So I did grow to love Paul as my own dear father. Later, Paul even sent me to lead the church at Ephesus. Well, now that was a scary thought. Here I was, still very young, and he was sending me to one of the largest churches in the region, full of people that were a whole lot older than I was. I was a little bit worried if my youth would be a detriment to that gospel message. But Paul wrote me and told me to remember that we had not been given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. That gave me encouragement. He also told me not to ever let anyone look down on you because you're young. He said, however, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Because our example overrides the age every time. Our example is what teaches that gospel message so well. What encouragement Paul gave me in those trying times. We became so close. In fact, we became so close. There were times when we would part in our travels. He would go one way and I'd go the other. And I would cry for most of the day that we parted because I couldn't bear to be apart from him. But that was necessary. Then there were those hard times in prison. In the early 60s, Paul and I were both imprisoned in Rome for a while. Paul longer than me. After all, the authorities saw Paul as the real troublemaker. If they could silence Paul, then they could silence the rest of us. But the thing was, they could not silence the gospel of Jesus Christ. From prison, Paul wrote letters to the churches of Colossae and Philippi. He wrote his letters to his helpers like Philemon. The word still got out. In his letter to the church at Philippi, he mentioned that he wanted to send me, Timothy, to the church. He said, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. That's how Paul saw me. I could scarcely believe this. I just hoped I could live up to Paul's compliments. But here's where I want to tell you that I began to see Paul's writings as something unique. As I read this letter to the church at Philippi, I realized the power that Paul had in his life. Here he was in Rome, in prison, and he was writing a letter of joy to the church at Philippi. The encouragement that Paul gave these people, which the hope they have in Jesus Christ could give them joy above the fray, the trials and hardships they were living through, what a letter. How could a man write a letter of joy when he himself was in such a fray? It was then I began to wonder, was it really Paul writing these letters, or was it the Holy Spirit? Because if it was the Holy Spirit working through Paul, then what I was reading was Holy Scripture. It was much later that the Apostle Peter would later write and refer to Paul's writings as Scripture also. Later in the 60s, again in prison, Paul would write letters just to me. I treasured these letters all my life. They were incredible. I read them over and over and over. I told you what he wrote to encourage me in my ministry. He also admonished me to stay pure, especially as a young man who would be tempted to stray. He knew how young men were. He knew the effect that that would have of me falling into temptation would have on the rest of the flock. And as a father, he even gave me some suggestions what I could do to help with my stomach problems, probably brought on by all my stress and leading a church of people much older than myself. But here's Paul. He had the gift of healing, telling me to take a little wine for my stomach. Now, I wondered at first why Paul didn't just heal my stomach. I think I could have ministered a whole lot better if he had just taken that ailment away. But then I knew Paul also had a thorn in his flesh that even he couldn't heal. But he accepted that. So I saw my stomach problems as something to keep me humble, to keep me reliant upon God. His grace really was sufficient. The more I read these letters Paul wrote to me, the more I believed that they were really Spirit-inspired. You know, I won't doubt it at all if someday they are treated by the church as Holy Scripture. Toward the end of Paul's life, when he wrote his second letter to me, I was still in Ephesus and he was in prison in Rome again, except this time it was a much harsher confinement. He was in a dungeon. I guess they really wanted to try to keep him from writing all his inspiring letters to all the churches. But I think, looking at that letter, that Paul was beginning to see the end. I received the letter toward the end of the year in 67. He asked me to come quickly. There was an urgency in his writing. I could hear his voice as I read the letter, and I could see his handwriting that declared some kind of an urgency. He wanted me to try to get there before winter and to bring his cloak. The dungeon must have been horribly cold. He also told me, bring his scrolls and especially his favorite parchments. It was as if he had a cloak, his scrolls, and the parchments of Scripture that he held so dear he could endure not only the winter, but anything. And he even said that regardless, the Lord will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Even in the midst of that, as always, Paul had learned to be content with whatever state he was in, whether in plenty or whether in want. He knew his true citizenship was in heaven. I was not able to get to Rome quickly enough. By the time I had gathered his requests and started my journey, I received word that Paul had been executed. The apostles to the Gentiles, my father. I've read the letter to the church at Philippi several times since his death. It gives me hope and encouragement as I continue my ministry. Just knowing what Paul was going through when he wrote that letter. I suppose the thing that marks his letter that stands out more than anything is that I've counted 15 times that he used the words joy, rejoice, and praise. I guess that shows where Paul's heart was. His body was in prison. His heart was in heaven. He knew, as a Christian, there was really no way for him to lose. Either he was on earth, here, serving Christ, or he was in heaven with Christ. Either way, it was going to be good. That's what gave Paul the joy. Even in prison, he encouraged others to keep meditating on noble things, pure things, right things, lovely things. He, Paul, from prison, told us to never be anxious about anything. But it was evident that he had the peace of God guarding his heart and mind, and that's what kept the rest of us evangelizing in all sorts of trials in the fray. Now I read Philippi's letter, and although Paul says that he has not obtained perfection, that he was pressing on, he was taking hold of whatever Jesus had in store for him, now I believe Paul has reached that goal. He has won that prize, that perfection that only Christ can give. He told the church at Philippi that I, Timothy, had proved myself by serving with him in the work of the gospel. Well, coming from Paul, that's quite a statement. But now I know, as Paul did, it's not I, but Christ. I'm beginning to take hold of that same hope and joy that Paul had in him when he wrote this letter. I continue to pore over his letters that he wrote to me. I find such strength in them. They give me that hope because they point me to the strength and power I have in Christ. I look forward to the day, and I believe it will be soon, that I'll see Paul again. But although I know it will be a joyous reunion, I think it will be a short one, because we will really be intent on worshiping our risen Savior. Truly, that will be the time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I look forward to that day. There are a couple of sentences in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and they're toward the end of the letter, which I've been reading differently lately. He winds up this letter by saying, Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings. Now he wrote that sincerely from a prison in Rome. Now I hear him saying it from the kingdom of heaven. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints in heaven send you greetings. What a big family we have. What a hope that we have. What a hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I hope you enjoy your study of Philippians. Thanks. Let's have a word of prayer. Dearest Lord, we thank you so much for the word that you have given us. We hold it to be holy, true, and perfect. It is spoken from the mouth of God through the Holy Spirit to inspired writers. And we have this word to sustain us. We thank you for your Son who became that word on earth in the flesh dwelling among us. And through him we have hope, the hope of eternal life. God, through all these things, we know that with that hope that we can rise above the fray, that we can have joy above the fray, that we can endure all things because Christ gives us the strength to do so. We look forward to your study of Philippians. We look forward to reading your word every time we open your Bible. Give us the wisdom that we need to know what you have for us. We thank you for this class, their generosity, and their faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.